Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word. Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome our Bethlehem campus that's streaming in right now, as well as everybody online. How many of you know that we live in what's called the attention? It means is that your attention is now considered one of the most valuable commodities in the world. It's free to sign up to social media, but that doesn't mean that social media is free. It just means that you are the product that's being sold. And what's sold in particular is your attention. That's why every app, every headline, every notification, attention. And so, because we live in this situation, it just adds to our sense of time as a resource. This is how we talk about time. We talk about time as something that you can save. Time is something that you can spend. Time is something that you can invest. It's all the language of money and resources in our context than to feel that somebody is wasting your time, right? I've been rereading or re-listening, I should say, to a really interesting book called 4,000 Weeks, Time Management for Mortals. And Oliver Berkman is the author, and he says, unlike money or other resources, your time and attention, even though we think of it in the same kind of terms, your time and attention are never really things that you actually have. You never actually possess your time. You simply experience time. And he quotes the philosophers as saying that in some sense, you kind of are time. And this is the sobering truth. This is a quote from this book. He says, attention, your experience of being alive consists of nothing other than the sum of everything to which you pay attention. At the end of your life, looking back, whatever compelled your attention from moment to moment is simply what your life will have been. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Let me read that last part again. Whatever compelled your attention from moment to moment is simply what your life will have been. And here's a line for you what reality is. Whatever you pay attention to will, in the end, have been the reality of your actual life. And so this is why I believe Jesus says a message that we need to ingest and hear this morning. Jesus speaks to our busy, fragmented, attention deficit hearts and minds and lives, and he says this, abide in me. Abide in my word. Because whatever has taken up residence in your attention is defining your reality. So we're in this series looking at the spiritual disciplines, practicing the way of Jesus, and we've been looking for the last 3 weeks at the practice of Scripture. Why we read the Bible, how to read the Bible, the importance of obeying Scripture, of meditating on Scripture. And so last week we looked at, I introduced the first of two modes of reading Scripture. The first was meditation, the meditative mode of reading Scripture. And today we want to look at the second half, the other side of the coin, which is the study of Scripture. Meditative reading is about slowing down, about focusing our busy minds, listening to the voice of God in Scripture. And it's a way of reading that allows Scripture to begin reading you. And so we looked at one method for doing that that's called Lectio Divina. But today I want to partner that with, like I said, the other half of the same coin of reading scripture to encounter God, which is the mode of studying scripture. And here's one way to think about it. If meditation over scripture opens your heart, well then study of scripture engages your mind. And when the two come together, when you have a heart that is on fire and you have a mind that is engaged in the scripture as you read, you absorb it. The word begins to inhabit you. It begins to work itself into your memory, and it moves you from being something that you visit occasionally to something that actually lives within you. And so this is the last week of our Practicing the Way series and our looking at scripture. And I'm really combining, if you're following the course materials from John Mark Comer, I'm really combining, we've had some guest speakers, so we've been a little bit in and out of this topic, but I'm combining the last two topics of the series, which are study and memorization. And I think they go hand in hand together, as we're going to see, but memorization, you can almost think of, if you think of the Venn diagram of study and meditation, the overlapping circles, memorization's right in the middle. As you study something and you meditate on it, you commit it to memory. And so the practice of memorization, although growing up for me, that was a very boring and very religious sounding thing to do, to, you know, memorize scripture. That wasn't something that charismatics necessarily were massively famous for. And yet I've come to appreciate it more and more as I've grown up in the faith, meditate on it, and we memorize it so that it's accessible to us at all times. It becomes inhabiting within us. And I think this is exactly what we see Jesus doing. And you read the Gospels, you look at Jesus and his life, scripture is just always pouring out of him. Right? Jesus hardly speaks without the words of the prophets or the words of the Psalms or the words of the law just spilling out. Jesus inhabited the scripture inhabited him. And we know, of course, that, and not only did he know the word, but he was the word. He is the word. And so it pours out of him, and you see this in his life. When he was happy, he spoke scripture. When he was lamenting, he spoke scripture. When he was tempted, he spoke scripture. And he invites us to do the same thing. Jesus is inviting us in the midst of this attention economy, where we find ourselves, diagnosed or not, all of us wrestling with the attention deficit of a disordered life. He invites us to take back our attention and give it to him. To allow his words to take up residence in our hearts and minds so that we'll be free like he is free. So we're going to talk today about studying scripture. Really want to focus our attention this morning on why, and then a few principles on how to go about it. How do we study the Bible? So would you turn with me to John chapter 8, 31? We're just going to read a short but very famous passage. This is Jesus' best known and least attributed quote. John 8, 31 and 32. And just to situate you here as you're turning there, Jesus is teaching in the temple in Jerusalem, and we find out that this is actually the last day of the Feast of Booths, which is significant. We're going to see why. This Feast of Booths was actually celebrated just earlier this month, still celebrated around the world by the Jews, and it was celebrated earlier in October, and it's all about remembering the 40 years where the people of Israel lived in tents in the wilderness after being set free from slavery in Egypt. And it's about remembering how God dwelt in their midst in a tent called the tabernacle, and how he provided for them, and how he led them into freedom in the promised land. And so to celebrate it, to this day, they build booths, outdoor shelters, to sleep in them for a week and relive this experience, kind of tell this story through this communal festival. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we read these words from John 8. And it says just before this, John tells us that as Jesus was teaching, many believed in him, it says. Many believed in him. So, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, Jesus is speaking to an audience that as they're hearing this, they are abiding in tents. They're remembering the time when God dwelt in their midst and set them free. And here they are in the temple, the dwelling place of God, hearing the voice of Jesus. And it says they believed. And yet the crazy thing is, if you, and I encourage you to go read the rest of this chapter, the funny thing is, even though they believed, the whole rest of this chapter is them arguing with Jesus. And by the end of the chapter, it says they picked up stones to kill him. And their very first response to these words, everyone knows the phrase, "the truth will set you free." Less people know that Jesus is the one. "What are you talking about? We're already free. How can you say that we will become free?" It's almost as if John is saying they may have believed in Jesus, but their reality was shaped by something completely different. You almost start to think, well, what in the world are they thinking? Like, what were they focused on? The commentators point out there almost wasn't an empire that existed in the ancient world that the Jews had not been under their oppression and domination. So, you know, but still they think of themselves as never having been slaves. It's almost as if they've forgotten the very point of the festival that they're celebrating. They believed in Jesus, it says, but clearly their reality is shaped by something else. And it's just like the Exodus, if you think about it, right? The people in the book of Exodus, the festival that they're celebrating, the people had already been set free. They'd already been led out of Egypt, but you find out their hearts and their minds were still in Egypt. God had taken the people out of Egypt, but the people hadn't taken Egypt out of their hearts. Their entire reality, their entire worldview, their way of seeing themselves, of seeing God, of seeing others, was shaped by the place that they had inhabited for generations. And so the question that jumps out at us from this text is the same one that jumped out to them. It says, "Where are you abiding? Where are you abiding?" This word "abide," it's the Greek word meno. It simply means to reside, to stay, to make your home in. And so this is really relational language. Jesus is saying, don't just believe my words, make them your dwelling place. Make them your home. Make them the place where you rest your soul and your heart. Make them where your attention dwells. And so when we talk about study this morning, this is really what we're talking about. Study means giving our sustained attention to God's word. It means staying in it, sticking with it until it inhabits us, until the reality of Scripture shapes our reality more than Egypt's reality. And Jesus says, when we abide in his word, when we do that, that's when we truly become his disciples. It's one thing to believe in Jesus in a general, vague, factual way. It's another thing to sit at his feet, make him your master in life, make him your teacher. Say, Jesus, teach me. Instruct me. Shape my ways of thinking into your ways of thinking. That's what it looks like to abide in his word. We become his students in the school of life. And of course, that's what this whole series of practicing the way is ultimately about. Being with Jesus, learning from him so we can be like him. And Jesus says, when we do that, when we abide in his word, when we allow it to shape us, we sit at his feet, we make him our teacher, he says, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So everybody wants freedom, but freedom requires living in truth. And truth, Jesus says, requires knowing the one who is the truth. And so when we talk about why should you study the Bible, there's a lot of things I could talk about. A lot of things that I have talked about in the past. I thought today about presenting you with the case for the reliability of the scriptural text. I have spoken on that many times, maybe not so many times in New Covenant, but as an apologist, I've spoken about the reliability, particularly of the New Testament, why you can trust that the Bible that you hold in your lap on your phone actually is accurate to the words that the apostles and the prophets actually wrote down. We can know that beyond any reasonable doubt through the science of textual criticism. We could talk about that. I actually really enjoy talking about that, but I'm not going to talk about that. I almost want to go there. Stop it, Ian. Okay. So we could talk about that. That's a good reason to study the Bible. We could talk about the beauty of the text. We could talk about its literary merits and qualities. I also love talking about that. We could talk about just how good it is of a story. Just how incredible it is of writing. You know, a lot of times the problem that I have with Christian movies, Christian Bible movies and Bible stories is usually not that they like have some creative license with the story or not that it's biblically inaccurate, although those are issues too. My issue is usually that they just don't tell as good a story as the Bible does. It's just not as good art, which really bothers my soul. So we could talk about the beauty of the text. This is an incredible piece of literature. I'm not going to talk about that. We could talk about the practicality of the text, that if you just live what the Bible says to do, your life is generally going to go a lot better. That's something you can find out if you try it. Living your life by the principles laid down in Scripture are in line, that's it puts you in line with your created nature. And things always go better when you live according to design. But we're not going to talk about the practicality of the text. In addition and beyond all of those things, is that I think in this passage that we just read, Jesus gives us one of the ultimate reasons. Number one, we encounter him through the scripture. This is why ultimately you should study it. All right? There's lots of other beautiful texts. There's lots of other accurate and practical texts. There's only one through which we encounter the living God that is his inspired word. And so what Jesus says in this text is live in it, abide in it, make your reality my word, because by doing so, you will become free. That's my ultimate pitch. Why study the Bible? Because Jesus, the most successful human being to ever live, in terms of successfully being the fullness of what a human being means, that's what I mean by successful. The greatest person to ever live says, study this and you'll become free. And so that's my pitch. Read the Bible and you will be free. That's the promise of Jesus. And you might ask, like the people who heard him, free from what? We are free. We're in the land of the free. Well, remember, Jesus is speaking during the festival that celebrated specifically the people's freedom after the Exodus. This is from the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible. And Jesus, all the way through this passage, through chapter 8, it's freedom, freedom, freedom keeps coming up time after time. And he's using, very specifically, he's using Exodus language. That's why the theme of freedom is so central. And his audience would have picked it up right away. And here's, I think, what he was trying to get across to them. This is really the bottom line of our message today. This is what he was getting across. Whatever holds your attention is either going to be your Egypt or your Exodus. Whatever holds your attention in life is either going to be your Egypt and be a path into greater oppression, control, addiction, domination by forces that are outside of your control and do not have your well-being at heart, that want to use you as cogs in their machine for their ends and their purposes. So either what holds your attention, it's going to just take you into Egypt, or Jesus says, you have the chance of an exodus. You have the chance to be set free. Why? Why did Moses say, set my people free, Pharaoh, so that they may worship me? So that they can go and worship the true and living God. Jesus is telling his audience, and he's telling us, he was telling them that you may consider yourself free, but you are not worshiping the true and living God. Your life is not centered around God. And so what that means is your life, even if you're not aware of it, is actually dominated, just like the people in Egypt, your life is dominated by the idol of productivity. Your life is dominated by the false pressures of false gods that lead you to adopt false identities. And it's taking you further and further into something that you were never designed for. And so actually, the Bible tells us that that picture from Exodus is really a picture of the state of humanity. It's really a picture of the human condition as a whole. It says that humanity is dead in sin. And so because we're dead in our sins, we can't help but use and misuse our lives and our world. And it's not because those things are evil. It's that we've made created things the center of our lives rather than the creator. And when you turn a created thing into an ultimate thing, you can't help but misuse it and abuse it. It can't help but ultimately let you down and end up becoming an addictive, controlling force. And so Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you become my disciple. This is how you get free from the power of false gods, of false idols. This is how you get free so that you can center your life around the one who is the ultimate source of truth, beauty, and goodness. He says, study his word, abide in it. That's how you test to see if it's really true. Jesus says, do you desire to be free from the things that are controlling you in life? Do you desire to be free from the addictions, from the behaviors in your life that you know are harming you and harming other people, but you just can't seem to stop? He says, abide in my word. Then You'll be my disciple. You will learn from me. And then you're going to know the truth that will set you free. I want you to see that there is a progression there. Yes, the truth sets you free. But in order to set you free, you got to know it first. Yeah? In order to know it, Jesus has to teach it to you. In order for him to teach it to you, you've got to sit at his feet, drink in, learn his word, abide in his presence, and learn. And so what I want you to know, if you're here, if you're listening, and you're like, well, I just don't know if I want to give my life to this. I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I don't know if this is true or not. I need to tell you, this is not the type of thing that you can critically assess from the outside. This is something that you can only find out if it's true, if you step in and live it. And you will experience whether or not Jesus is true to his word. You have to live it in order to experience it. So that, just to sum this up, to know the truth, we have to live in truth. But a little bit like Jesus, I know that I'm mostly speaking to people who we would say, we are believers. I want to read the Bible. I know it's good for me. I know it's beneficial for me. Thank you, Pastor Ian. I already know that. You may also be very aware that you don't want your mind and your attention colonized by the world and Mark Zuckerberg. So if that's the case, if we know it and we desire it, why do we find it so hard? Why do we find it so hard to study the Bible? Okay? Well, I want to give you four reasons I think we find it hard. The first reason is this: we're distracted. There's a lot of distraction in our lives. 100 years ago, T.S. Eliot said it very well. He said, "We are distracted from distraction by distraction." And I love how I read the whole poem that this is from the Four Quartets. And he says, I would update it slightly in the last 100 years. And I would say, bills and bits of data. We are distracted. And the conditions of life, they condition us to want kind of constant stimulation. And so the ability to focus is probably harder than it ever has been because more and more things are vying and fighting for our attention. So this is, you have to realize it's a skill that you have to rebuild. It's a skill that we've got to relearn. And it takes like being Ezra. I read this week and it just inspired me. It says in Ezra 7:10 that Ezra set his heart to study the law of God and to teach it. He set his heart. If Ezra had to consciously, intentionally set his heart 1,400 years ago, you may need to do the same today in 2025. It's going to take a lot of intentionality. So number one, we're distracted. Number two, some of us are intimidated. You come to scripture and it's like, well, it's hard to read. I don't know what it means. I've never studied. I'm not a theologian. I don't know enough, in other words. And so it becomes a barrier to even trying, that intimidation. But I want you to know, this is not something that anybody gives the command. Jesus said, this is the greatest command. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord God with all of your mind, not somebody else's mind. Whatever mind he's given you, love him with all of that. So you may not be Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. You may not be, you know, a C.S. Lewis, right? You may look at people around you in your life and you say, wow, I just don't get the scripture like them. That's not a good comparison. What mind has God given you? Use all of that to love him and glorify him. And the good news is, When it comes to that, there's never been a better time to be alive to study the Bible. There are more free, excellent, incredible resources out there that you can access by one Google search. Free Bible study tools. And it's going to bring up a wealth that John Calvin and Martin Luther would have fallen on their faces in the glory of God to have access to. And we have it on one Google search. So don't be intimidated. Seek it out. Number three, we're impatient. Some of you, like me, are going to listen to this teaching as a podcast in future. You may be in the future right now listening to me saying this in the past. And you're listening to the podcast at 1.5 times speed. If you're like me, 1.7, if you can get away with it. I remember Woody Allen's joke. He said, I took a speed reading class and read War and Peace. It was about some Russians. Some of us, we have to learn how to slow down and stick with it. Just because you don't get it immediately on the first read, it doesn't mean that there's nothing there. It just means you gotta be a little more patient. Just like great art, just like things that we haven't learned to appreciate yet, sometimes we have to be patient and acquire the taste for it. And scripture is no different. But the last one, this is good. To be patient, remember the bread of heaven is not baked in a oven. We have to slow down and enjoy it, okay? But lastly, we're also proud, I think. Some of us, our barrier to studying scripture is not that we don't want to, not that we're too impatient, not that we don't have the ability to focus, but that we think we know it. And something I've learned in life, and especially as a pastor, is you can't teach somebody what they think they already know. Study requires humility. Study requires a humble heart that's willing to sit under the word and admit that there might be something we don't already know. That's true whether you've been studying the Bible for 100 years or 100 seconds. There is something more to dig into. Some of us, if we're honest, we just kind of don't really want to be taught anymore to enter into the study of Scripture. But here's the thing. What happens when we study Scripture is this. Study doesn't just inform you, it forms you. When you study Scripture, it doesn't just inform you, it actually forms you. Our minds get renewed, right? This is when we allow what's true in the Spirit, what we read in Scripture, when we read the truth of Scripture and we study it, what is true spiritually in Christ now begins to invade our bodies and our minds, our souls. And so, like Romans 12 says, our minds are renewed. The stories that you've believed about yourself, the lies that you've believed, suddenly get shown up for what they really are. They start to lose their hold. What happens as you study scriptures, your heart gets reordered. Your desires come into alignment with his desires. And as these things happen, your will is freed. Your will now becomes freer than ever before. You find yourself able more and more to joyfully obey. Like the book of 1 John says, and his commands are not burdensome. And so this is the kind of freedom that Jesus promised us. It's not just the freedom to do whatever you want. It's the freedom to do what you were actually made for. It's the freedom to worship God in the way that you were designed, which is the path of life. That is, like Psalm 16 says, the presence in which there is fullness of joy. We are freed by this to actually live that way. And so scripture doesn't just inform us, it forms us. It changes the structure of our attention. So the word of God, so Jesus' word actually becomes the lens through which we see. We begin to see reality as he does, which is the way things really are. So here's a few more things that happen as you study scripture. As you study the Bible, as you inhabit his word, you own your own faith. It no longer becomes something that somebody else is feeding you. It becomes something that you are ingesting for yourself. You find that you're able to know what you believe and why you believe it. When you inhabit his word, you are protected from deception. If all you're relying on is secondhand manna, it's a lot easier for the enemy to come in and twist even the words of scripture to deceive you. He does that, you know. When you're in the word, when you're abiding in Jesus' word, you're able to see that just because somebody quotes a Bible verse, just because somebody's naming the name of Jesus, does not make it Christian. Just because somebody's quoting the Bible or naming the name of Jesus does not mean that it's submitted to him and that it's abiding in his word. When you inhabit his word, you actually grow roots that are deep enough so that you're not blown around by every wind of doctrine, by every new fad. And here's another thing. When you inhabit his word, you get clarity about who you are and what your calling is. We spend a lot of time anxious about these things, and sometimes the answer is get in the word. Abide in the word. You don't need necessarily somebody else to tell you that. Go to God in his word and let him speak to you. So, ultimately, this is not just a mental discipline, this is a spiritual discipline, and ultimately the point is growing closer to Jesus as we inhabit his word, as we study it, as we converse with attention. And these last couple minutes, I just want to give you a few principles to make this practical. All right. How do we build the discipline of study into our everyday lives? Now, this is not a workshop. This could have been the whole teaching. But like I said, you can do a quick Google search and find out a wealth of study information. So there's really not a lot of rules. You need to find ways that are fitting for you and your personality and the way you work, all those kinds of things. But what there are a set of wise principles to help guide you in that, all right? So I'm just going to describe a few things that I recommend that I've found particularly helpful. These are things that I do almost every day or definitely every time I'm preparing to share with you all. We've mentioned a couple of these things in the series already, but I'm just mentioning these things not as a formula, but as... So number one, things that help, principle number one, read the whole book. Read the whole book. The first principle of studying is to read it. I have not always lived this out. High school English lit class, we studied Charlotte Bronte's Jane Eyre, a wonderful Victorian novel that I never read. I did take the exam and aced it, by the way, because I watched the movie. The truth is, I just found it so boring. I'm really sorry to my teacher for the lies. Here's the thing. I didn't even watch the whole movie. I watched the key scenes that I knew I needed to watch. And, you know, I'm joking, but I think also this is a lot of times how we treat the Bible. We don't read the thing. And then we don't even like, okay, well, I'll watch the movie, but then we don't even watch the whole movie. We watch one little scene. of The Chosen. I mean, the movie. I like The Chosen. I'm not knocking The Chosen before I get hung, drawn, and quartered. But here's the thing. If you want to understand it, you really do have to read it. That's pretty basic. But I don't just mean, remember, the Bible is actually a library of books. Okay, so I don't only read the whole thing, yes, the whole Bible, but I also mean zoom into particular books within the Bible and treat them as a book that you need to read the entirety of in order to understand. Okay, so it really helps when it comes to study. Don't try and study the Bible. Study a book of the Bible. Okay? Break it down into individual books and try and get to grips with that book. If you want a starting point, here's what I do. I ask myself, when I'm trying to choose a new book, I ask myself, what's a book in the Bible that if somebody asked me what it's about, I wouldn't know how to answer it? Let me choose that one. That's led me to read books and study them that I wouldn't have chosen for fun. So read the whole book. Try and do it in one sitting if you can. That's a helpful exercise that we've covered in this series. But then what you can do, for instance, choose one book for a month. Say you choose the book of Romans, okay? 16 chapters in the book of Romans. On day one, read the whole thing in one sitting. It'll take you about an hour, all right? Break it up in a couple sittings. Do what you want. But try and read the whole thing. But then through the month, you can go back. Okay, day two, I'm going to read chapter one. I'm going to study chapter one. Day three, I'm going to read chapter two. I'm going to study chapter two. And then you break it up day by day, all right? And in a month, book of Romans, for instance, you could study every chapter twice. You could spend 2 days on one chapter, all right? So read the whole book. Number two, go deep by asking questions, all right? If I can give you one skill to do with study, it's ask questions of the text. Why did he say that instead of that? Who's speaking right now? Where are we in the story? Where is this taking place? Why does this word keep coming up and up again? These are study questions that will help you get into the all right? So don't just read it and move on. When you want to study, you want to ask questions. Whenever you come across something strange or curious or something you feel problematic, stop, note it down, and delve into it. All right? A lot of the Bible's written specifically, I think, to encourage you to do that. Three simple questions you can ask. Number one, what does it say? Don't assume you know what it said. Read it closely. Especially if it's a really familiar passage, read it closely and ask, what does it actually say? All right, that's your observation question. Number two, what does it mean? The two are not always the same thing. When Jesus says, I am the door, he doesn't mean he's a rectangular piece of wood. I literally had to bring that up in a debate one time with somebody who was telling me, there's no metaphor in the Bible, it's all literal. I'm like, well, is it? It's probably my best debate slam dunk ever. So what does it mean? But then thirdly, and this is really important, is how should I respond? Is there something for me to obey here? Is there something I should thank God for here? Is there something? So observe, interpret, and then apply. Three levels of questions. Don't skip any of those. They're all really important. Now, I want to give you a couple things here more quickly to help you do this. Number three, mark your observations. If you notice something, write it down. Spurgeon said, a Bible that is falling apart is owned by someone who rarely is. A Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by someone who is not. That's the actual quote. So it's okay to make your Bible messy. It's okay to write in it, underline. I've seen some people's Bibles where it's almost like if there's something not highlighted, that's what draws your eye. I prefer printing it out. So if I'm studying a passage, I'll print it out on one sheet of paper, double spaced, and then I got space to write in it. That's what I do when I'm studying for a sermon. And you want to ask questions like, what patterns do I see? What repetitions? Because those things are usually important and they're intentional. And so make your own notes as you go along. Number four, check your interpretation. How do you know that what you think it's saying is what it's actually saying? Well, number one, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay? You can ask yourself, is there anywhere else in Scripture that talks about this? Let me check my interpretation through that. If you want read one verse out of context, is rarely the right way to go. Never the right way to go. But then secondly, I would say learn from others. Okay? This can be in person with real people that you know, or it can be with dead people that have written books a long time ago. The point is, check your understanding with the wider church. It's probably not the case that you are going to discover something that no one else has ever seen in the thousands of years of of Christian existence. So read a good commentary, listen to a good teacher, look up the Bible Project, download the Logos app. But we learn in community, not in just a set of ideas. Number five, respond appropriately. Because ultimately, this is not just a set of ideas to understand, it's a life to be lived. We are to make the word flesh, just like Jesus. And so here's the deceptive thing. You and I can sit in 1,000 sermons, listen to 1,000 podcasts, read 1,000 Christian books, and think that because we have heard and understood the information, that we have experienced transformation. And the two are not the same thing. We are transformed to the extent that we live out the things that we've learned. We're transformed to the extent that we inhabit the truth that we've heard. Number six, memorize. I like to pick a book for a month to study, break it down into chapters by day, and then pick every week I'll pick one verse that stands out that I'm like, yeah, I want to ingest that. I want to memorize that. A lot of times I think what we memorize, we embody. We've actually absorbed it into our own brain and we can recall it at will. That's a really cool thing. You find, actually when you do that, you find as you're going through life, you're thinking about that verse. And it works on you all through the week. And then lastly, teach it. Teach it. The bread of heaven is meant to be broken and shared, not hoarded to ourselves. Some of us, it may be that we're not learning, we're not growing in the way that we know we should, because we're not discipling anybody. We're not teaching anybody. And as many teachers would attest, the best way to learn something is to teach it. When you're in the position where you know, hey, I got to learn this, I better understand it because I'm teaching somebody tomorrow. It's amazing how. Those are my 7 principles for Scripture study. We're going to draw this to a close and just end in a moment of worship together. But all of these things, I want you to remember. As we finish our Scripture practice, as you take this into your life and you're continuing, groups and small groups and Bible studies, remember that the truth that sets us free is not correct information. It's a person. The truth that sets us free is Jesus. It's Him. And so Scripture, as we meditate, as we study all of this, it's not just so our heads get full of knowledge. It's not just so our hearts get all warm and fuzzy. It's so that as our minds inhabit His word, as our hearts meditate on His word, we will encounter the person of Jesus, the one who is the word made flesh. Because whatever holds your attention will either be your Egypt or your Exodus.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.